Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Genesis, the third chapter. And then get your workbooks and find page 41 in your workbook here this morning. Find Genesis chapter 3 and page 41 in your workbooks. Right now, we're considering four things according to the workbook that we're currently using by Pastor Booth. Four things that Christ accomplished on the cross as it relates to the atonement. This doesn't mean that we're limited to just four things, but four things that ought to stand out in our minds and our hearts. Four things that ought to be communicated to a lost and dying world. And so far, we've seen two of them in our study here in this particular chapter. Expiation. Think of the word exit in order to leave out of something. Expiation means to pay the penalty. On the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for his people. Another concept, another definition is to cast away or to remove the guilt that hung over our heads. Last Lord's Day, we looked at propitiation, and that word means to appease or to pacify. And I gave you the Old Testament story of Jacob returning back home after a couple of decades of being further north with his uncle. And as Jacob is coming back into his homeland with his large family, he finds out that his brother Esau, that he bamboozled some two decades earlier ago, is coming with an entourage of his soldiers. And so Jacob, being the conniver and the wheeler and the diva and the little strategist, he puts a plan into play in taking his entire family and dividing it into droves, into little companies with a space in between. And each one of these droves has luscious presents to pacify Esau's anger. And as these droves are coming in, and when Esau saw these things coming at him, he would ask the simple question, who are you? Where did you come from? And to whom does this belong? And their answer was, your servant Jacob. Notice Jacob condescending. Your servant Jacob. He gives you these things. He's down the line. He's at the end of the caboose. Hang tight. You're going to end up meeting him. And they were to bow. And when that drove was gone and passed, the next drove came in. Esau would ask the same question, and they would give the same response. Your servant Jacob has given you these things. They're a present. Oh, by the way, he's at the end of the line. He's at the end of the train. He's the caboose at the end. You're going to meet him. And Jacob was hoping that when all of these droves were placed in front of his brother Esau, what did he say? I hope to appease him. And to be accepted of him and by him. Well, on the cross, what does Jesus do? He presents himself as the gift. He's the gift. He's that unspeakable gift. He's that rich, immeasurable gift the Father gave to us. And when the sinner embraces Christ, the sinner is brought into reconciliation. A restored and a right relationship with his Creator God. He's made acceptable in God's sight because, as I mentioned before by illustration, when the Father sees the sinner who's been saved, he must look through the veneer of that immeasurable, precious gift, his Son. He sees Christ first before he sees you. And God is appeased. The anger of God is appeased. The justice of God has been met in full by Christ and Christ alone. Well, here this morning, we're going to consider reconciliation. And what does that mean? It means to restore to a right relationship, okay? It's a realignment back to the immutable standard. And just hang on to that phrase. In the fall, man moved away from the glory of God, not God. Man moved, not God. Now, before I read something, before we look at my text, allow me to read a small passage from R.C. Sproul's book I'm also reading, what is Reformed theology? And he goes into the doctrines of grace and such, and he's in right now on the atonement. Allow me to read these words. I feel it's very appropriate to our study. Listen to this, just a few short paragraphs. The goal of the atonement was to save the lost. Christ loved his church and gave himself for it. He died in order to save his sheep. His purpose was to effect reconciliation and redemption for his people. The Father's ultimate purpose was to save the elect. He designed the Son's atonement to accomplish the goal or end of redemption. Every Arminian, that's a person who's not Calvinistic, would agree with that. The issue is this: was God's purpose to make salvation for all possible, comma, or to make salvation for the elect certain? Can you see a big distinction between those two sides of the coin? Is salvation simply possible because of what Christ has done on the cross? That's what the Arminian camp teaches. Those who would disagree with our Calvinistic position, they would say that Christ died for all men without distinction, even to include men like Judas, Herod, and Pharaoh. He died for them as well, just as much for Peter, James, and Paul, and you. But God simply made it possible, provided the sinner responds. The Calvinistic side says no. Christ came to make salvation certain for those to whom it was intended. You see the big difference? Big difference. R.C. continues. The ultimate aim of God's plan of redemption was to redeem his elect. To accomplish this, then, the Father ordained the means. One was the atonement made by his Son. So you see how important this subject matter is, this thing called the atonement. Another was the Holy Spirit's application of this atonement to the elect. God provides for his elect all that is necessary for their salvation, including the gift of faith. Big difference, beloved, from the Arminian scheme, the non-Calvinistic scheme, and the scheme that we believe to be the true biblical view of salvation. This thing we call the atonement. Genesis 3, allow me to read verses 7 to 10. Very familiar passage. Adam has partaken of the fruit. Eve was deceived in this transaction. Romans chapter 5 says it was not by one woman that sin entered into the world. No. It was by one man sin entered into the world. And that man, unfortunately, was our first father, Adam. Look at verse 7. Upon eating, and the eyes of them were both open. Well, the devil told them that their eyes were going to be open. And they knew that they were naked. The devil told them that once their eyes were open, they would come to realize that they were gods. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So here's the first demonstration of human religion and the human system of covering up one's crime. Notice, we're talking milliseconds after partaking of the fruit on the part of the man. Sin comes into the world like a tsunami. And notice the immediate negative consequences. Their eyes were open, yeah. They were told that was going to happen. But their eyes were not open to their godhood. Their eyes were open to their nakedness. And the fact that now they were fully exposed before a holy God. And then they began to sow fig leaves. Human religion, works righteousness, is found in verses 7. Human man-made religion that still haunts us today and will haunt us till time comes to an end. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. Here's another negative consequences. Prior to this, there was open fellowship, open communion. God the Father was welcomed by them when he would appear to them there in the garden. But now notice the negative consequence of sin as it now comes into the human family as a tsunami. Notice something has gone awry with their relationship. Something has come in to hijack a relationship that was once open, precious, and sweet. They hid themselves. And beloved, that's another result of man-made works righteousness. Whenever you see human religion in action, it's an attempt to hide oneself from a holy God by man attempting to reach this holy God by his own spiritual bootstraps, and it will not work. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Man went into hiding. So here's where we see the need or the necessity for reconciliation. The relationship and man's original innocent standing before his Creator God as he came from the hand of God in Genesis 1 and 2 is skewed. It's been tarnished. It's been blurred. It's turned to rust, mold, and decay. It's gone south. It's become polluted. It's rotten. It is dead. It is contaminated. It is unclean. And so when God comes to them, who's the unmovable standard of all righteousness, when that standard approached man, now in a fallen state and in a fallen condition, dead in sin, man becomes an alien, a stranger, and the enemy to his Creator God. Therefore, man cannot stand in that holy, undefiled presence. He has to run, hide, and cover. And that necessitates reconciliation. Now, beloved, have you noticed? These are individual terms that stand by themselves. It's a term with a definition. Would you agree? Expiation means to pay the penalty. Propitiation means to appease. Reconciliation means to restore. They're individual terms with an individual definition, but when woven into a tapestry, they form one body of teaching called the atonement. And if you pull one of them out, this tapestry shreds, it falls apart. Since Jesus Christ has paid our penalty, since Jesus Christ has removed our guilt, since Jesus Christ has appeased the Father, you and I can be reconciled with the God to whom we've offended. You see the beauty of that? And the sad thing is this. I have more people asking me today, have you spoken in tongues? Versus whether I've experienced this. I was asked that Friday, do you believe in the gift of tongues? And I says, well, yes and no. First off, we have to define what you mean by tongues. If you're talking about jibber jabber, I don't. If we're talking about an apostolic gift given by God the Holy Spirit in the first century while the New Testament was being written in order to communicate the gospel in a language unknown by the person speaking, yes, I do. But that's past. And the conversation went from this to conversation was over. Now, if we get into this type of conversation, conversation might last a bit longer because it's so rich, it's so deep, it's so beautiful. Read on, verse 10. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? First question, I think, found in the Bible. Where are you? Now, was that because God didn't know where he was? God knew where he was. That question was not for God's sake. That question was for our first parents' sake. Where are you? And beloved, guess what? When you witness to people, that can be a question that you can use to open the door to witness. For instance, if you have a close friend or a close buddy or a co-worker or a neighbor, and you have a good relationship and you can talk back and forth about certain things and you want to broach the subject of his or her salvation, you can simply ask the question, God has a question for you. Where are you? Well, what do you mean by that? And then you can take him to the fall of man. And that was a question that God asked the first man after he fell into sin. And that's the question I would like to ask you, because I love you and I'm concerned for your soul. Where are you in relationship to your Creator God? That's a beautiful platform to use in witnessing. Here's a little freebie on how to broach the subject. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. Now notice, I was afraid. That necessitates reconciliation. When you're afraid of someone, can you honestly sit down over cake and coffee and have a nice communal fellowship together? If you are afraid of someone or something, can you hang around that someone or something and have open communion and open fellowship if there's hostility? The idea of afraid, we're talking about there was a war now going on. God had been violated. His law, his word had been violated. The holiness of God had been trampled. God was offended. And man was on the run. He ran because he was afraid. He hid because he was afraid. He covered himself because he was afraid. Afraid of what? A holy, righteous God who demands justice. He demands, as you have all mentioned a few weeks ago, perfect obedience. Perfect obedience. And the day you eat, you die. Perfect obedience, Adam. That's my law. That's the covenant betwixt you and I. The day you eat, you die. Everything else is for you to freely enjoy. Romp in the garden. Enjoy paradise. Live it to its fullness. But this tree, off limits. You eat, you die. That was the test. Notice those chilling words. I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. And that's where every lost sinner is today, irregardless of their age, irregardless of how much they've dabbled in their depravity, whether they're a Hitler or whether they're a moral three-piece wearing person who goes to church on Sunday, sings Amazing Grace, but he cusses like a sailor, drinks like a fish, and beats his wife 5 days a week. Both sides of the spectrum. That describes every man, every woman, every boy, every girl outside of Christ, hiding and afraid. Lost, an alien, and a stranger to God. Now turn to page 41, please. Consider the present issue of the illegal alien trying to claim the rights and privileges of our great land of which he was not born in. Stop and think for a minute. We have this illegal immigration issue buzzing in our country right now. We have people who were not born in this country. Now just bear with me in my illustration, because you're going to see a connection with John chapter 3. We have individuals not born in this country, and they sneak across the border, and they want all the privileges and all the benefits and all the rights of this grand, glorious America that we call home. But by our law, we tell them, no way. You have to become a legalized citizen in order to have the benefits and the privileges and the rights and the etc. of this great land that we call America. True or false? You got to be born here, or you have to go through an adoption-like ceremony. In John chapter 3, we are told that unless a man is born another time, born again, he cannot see nor enter the kingdom of God. Beloved, when we are born physically, when we are born naturally in our mother's womb, we are automatically born in the kingdom of darkness. We are not citizens of the kingdom of God. We are not citizens of the family of God. We are not citizens of his church, for that matter. Stop and think about the analogy here. If I'm born in Adam, I am automatically a resident of the city of destruction, as John Bunyan calls in his Pilgrim's Progress book. We live in the city of destruction, but there's another city, the heavenly Jerusalem, the kingdom of God. There's another city. And the only way people get into this kingdom is you have to be born into that kingdom. Would you agree, based on John 3? So we have a wonderful illustration here of a need for reconciliation. As soon as I came out of my mother's womb, I came out of my mother's womb already a full-blown citizen of a city called destruction, on the road to a devil's hell, doomed, with the wrath of God abiding upon my little shoulders. And I came out of my mother's womb already a liar from the womb and a rebel in heart. And eventually I would practice that rebellion in the deeds of which I performed in my body. What a beautiful illustration. In order for this reconciliation to be accomplished, I got to be born again. I got to be born a second time. I have to be translated, to quote Paul's words in Colossians 1. I have to be translated, transported from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light by being born from above, born from heaven, born by the Spirit of God. What a wonderful analogy. What a beautiful picture that we can relate to with the illegal immigration situation. People not born in this country have no access to any of their rights and privileges. Those who were not born into God's kingdom have no rights, no privileges. They cannot be truly reconciled to God until they're born from above. Look at the bottom of page 41. Reconciliation. Let's look at little letter A. Reconciliation. Little A. Reconciliation presupposes, which means it takes for granted, okay, a disruption of relationships between God and men. That's the underlying basis for the need for reconciliation. Reconciliation, the biblical doctrine of reconciliation, presupposes, it takes for granted, it's a preassumption, that there is a hostile relationship now between a holy God who's been offended by an unholy man whose fist or sword is pointed to heaven's direction. Now, that may be kind of rough for some here this morning, but the Bible says when we were yet enemies, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Okay, I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. That's what we were in Adam. We were the enemies of God. You had a sword in your hand. You had a fist up in heaven. Now, it may have been kind of a passive sword, kind of a passive fist, but nonetheless, it was there. Someone like a Hitler, a Mussolini, someone of that nature, they had a very active fist in God's face. Karl Marx, Charles Darwin, men of that ilk. Okay, they had a very active sword, a very active fist. Some of us may have been the passive type of sinner. You just simply told your mom and dad, I ain't taking out the trash today. I'm not in the mood. I think I'll skip school today. I think I'll take my first drink of alcohol behind mom and dad's back and just see how it feels. Or I'll take a little drag of a cigarette, or I'll try a little bit of marijuana. Versus saying, I think I'll burn a church building down. Or I think I'll start tearing up Bibles. Or I think I'll become an atheist and really get on the college bandwagon and debate these Christians and drive them away with my philosophical attack. All types of sinners, all over the radar screen. But nonetheless, beloved, in Adam, we were the enemy of God. We were aliens and we were strangers to him. Little B, Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. Notice in the garden, man hid himself from his God creator. Notice in this passage, there's also God hiding himself from us because his holy eyes cannot even behold evil. So there's even a sense where God has to hide himself because of the sinfulness of our hearts. Your iniquities have made, notice, a separation. Notice, separation. Point A talks about a disruption of relationships. This is what reconciliation addresses. Because of the fall, there has been a drastic 180 degree reversal of the relationship between man and God when man came from the hand of God in Genesis 1 and 2. Beloved, you have to appreciate that. You have to comprehend that. And that is something, beloved, that has to be stressed today to men and women, boys and girls who are not yet saved. And that's why the gospel, listen to me, that's why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so offensive to a natural carnal mind. If a person, if you were dealing with an individual who's not being helped by the Holy Spirit, and of course you don't know when that's going on, your responsibility and my responsibility is to witness, irregardless whether God the Holy Spirit is working in that person or not, because the Bible tells us the Spirit's movement is so mysterious like the wind, you can't see it, but you can see the effects of it. As you're sharing the true gospel of Jesus Christ to a person, and you're telling him or her how they stand before a holy God, it's going to get their feathers ruffled. They're going to get very upset with you. They're going to feel like, how dare you judge me? I'm not judging you. The Bible's already judged you. I'm just a messenger. That's why, beloved, if we just simply preach the unadulterated gospel, you're not going to be a popular person. You're not going to be well-loved until that person does cross that line from death to life, and they're going to come back and thank you 10 times over with tears running off their cheek once they realize how you led them to the Lord. Only then will they appreciate what you've done for them. But up until then, they won't. And some of you can even testify to that. Read on. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he does not hear you. You ever have a person tell you, it seems as though I pray, and God doesn't seem to answer me? Well, maybe there's a problem between you and that connection between earth and heaven. God's line's not busy. God's line's not full of static. Maybe the busyness or the static is on my end. See, this aspect of the atonement focuses on our alienation from God. Notice that word, alienation. Illegal alien. How's that grab you? Illegal alien. Focuses on our alienation from God and God's method of restoring us to harmony. There's a good synonym for the word reconciliation, to be brought into harmony with God. Now hold your place here and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Turn to the New Testament book of Ephesians, one of Paul's letters that he wrote, several letters at one historical setting there at the end of Acts when he was in Rome awaiting his first quest as a Roman citizen to make his appeal to Caesar, which happened to have been Nero at the time. Nero reigned for 13 and a half years. So the Apostle Paul got to spend at least 2 times before this gentleman, in 62 AD and apparently before his execution in 68. But Ephesians chapter 2, notice these words in verse 11. And these are a verse that you need to have underlined or marked when it comes to witnessing to a lost person. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles, so the Apostle Paul here is addressing the saved pagan membership of this church. He wants them to remember something. In the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made with hands, that at that time, you see the phrase at that time, underlined in time past in verse 11. That's one is defining the other as far as a point of time. At that time, when you were lost, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel Just like someone crossing our border right now, crossing our national border, whether it be from Canada or whether it be from Mexico or a stowaway coming across the two oceans. Someone who tries to come into this country illegally, we call an alien. They weren't born here. And they have no rights and no privileges. Now we have those in high office trying to change that because they want those votes from those illegal aliens. That's another issue. But notice here how Paul uses this in a spiritual sense. In Adam, we're aliens. When it came to these former Gentiles, when it came to their relationship with the community of ancient covenant Israel, these Gentiles were considered what? Aliens. They had no rights, no privileges, and no benefits to the household or the commonwealth of Israel unless you came to the door of what? Membership. Read on. And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, you may want to underline that now, because the two verses I gave you before shows past, when Paul wrote, in times past, at that time. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar, there's that alienation, there's that disruption in relationship, are made nigh, been reconciled, restored by the blood of Christ. You see the atonement here working? We have the blood sacrifice of Christ. But notice how the Apostle Paul doesn't mince his words. He doesn't shave off the gospel sword. He doesn't water down the intensity of the message nor the intensity of the truth. Paul tells them, in time past, your ancestors, there was a time that you and your ancestors were without God. You had no hope. You were aliens and strangers. Think of those words, strangers and aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. You had nothing to look forward to but life, death, and hell. The whole Gentile world, all during the Old Testament seasons, only a few Gentiles, but you can maybe count them on both hands. Nebuchadnezzar, Rahab, Ruth, Cyrus, King Cyrus, possibly King Artaxerxes, these individuals, Naaman, the Syrian who had leprosy, only a handful of Gentiles recorded in the Old Testament were brought into the fold. And not all Israel was Israel. Many of the Israelites died and perished. But when it came to the Gentile nations out there, they lived, they died, and they perished. Lived, died, perished. Lived, died, and perished. A continual cycle of life, death, and destruction. But then Paul says, but now, as I'm writing this from Rome in the early 60s, but now in Christ, you who were far off, you who were aliens, you who were strangers to God are brought nigh. You've been restored. You've been reclaimed. You've been realigned back to the immovable righteous standard of a holy God who made you in his divine image. Now in Christ, you who are way out there are now right here in Christ by virtue of what? The blood atonement of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Psalms 58. Look at Psalms 58. Let me give you a few verses here to use in your witnessing. Psalm 58. Sister Robin, could you read verses 3 on this alienation?
The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies.
Bingo. There's man's depravity. Here's a good verse to put in your witnessing arsenal. when you're dealing with a lost person and they don't think they're as bad as you think they are, as you are claiming through your presentation, say, well, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says the wicked, notice, are estranged. Notice. Not at the age of accountability, like Pastor David Jeremiah was chirping about last week, that shocked the socks off me when he was teaching that. But my Bible tells me this, brothers and sisters, we are bad right from the womb. Then we go astray as soon as we are born, speaking lies. You don't have to go to public school to learn how to lie. A sinner knows how to lie from the moment they come out of their mother's womb. It's just a matter of time before they can articulate the words to lie. That's how bad we are. But notice that word, estranged. That denotes alienation. That denotes a very ungodly relationship, a state of hostility. Notice in that verses 3 that Robin read, you don't see passivity in the heart of the sinner. Sinner's not passive here. He's quite active. He's quite engaged in his depravity. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 21. You may want to string these three verses together off the side of your margin somewhere. Brother Mike, Proverbs 21:16, please. Proverbs 21:16.
The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead.
Thank you, brother. Here's a verse that you can give a friend. A son, a daughter, a co-worker, a mom or a dad, a cousin, a nephew, a niece. What does it say? Well, beloved, the Bible is quite clear. It says what? The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Well, beloved, to be dead is quite different than being alive in Christ. Dead in Adam and alive in Christ, they're on two opposite ends of the pole. Therefore, the need for reconciliation. Now go way back in the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2:25. Sister Dolores, 1 Peter 2:25.
For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls.
Thank you. Notice, sheep going astray. Astray denotes the necessity or demands of necessity. In order for us to return to the great shepherd of our souls, we have to be reclaimed. We have to be restored. We have to be reconciled. We have to be brought back into a right relationship. Well, beloved, God cannot do that unless his holy justice has been placated and satisfied. That necessitates a Savior. And the Savior has to be both God and man. As God, he has to be able to touch heaven and make that connection. And as a man, he has to touch where we live and be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Can you see the necessity of the incarnation? God becoming God-man. As God, he touches heaven. As man, he touches us. And he restores that right relationship. Letter D, page 41. The cause of this alienation is our sin. Now, for you and I, that's just simply understood. That's something that now all of us, because of our Bible reading, because of our maturity, because of our advancement in Bible study and such, we now come to know, you and I, we don't struggle with this, we don't fight this, we don't resist this, we simply acknowledge the fact that it was my sin, your sins, that resulted in an alienation. First beginning in the womb, and then cultivating in itself in our own acts. E. Reconciliation requires, now get this, the removal of the cause of this disharmony. Wow. We got to remove the root cause of this disharmony. Whoa. That's why Adam and Eve's fig leaves weren't enough. That just did a little bit of a patch job. That's like, you know, throwing a little bit of varnish, splashing a little bit of paint. No. God had to come and take away all of those nasty leaves, that works righteousness that stunk. And he had to kill an innocent victim, a vicarious substitutionary atonement. Think with me now. Think with me. This animal did nothing, was innocent, dies in the place of the two condemned. Blood was shed in that killing. Skins removed from the animals and covered these two parents of ours who blown it in order to be restored to a right relationship with the God whom they just previously offended. That's what Christ has done for you and I. F, the result of reconciliation is the resumption in relations with harmony and friendship. You have a resumption now of harmony and friendship. Only then can you and I have communion with our Heavenly Father. The obstacle, my sin, my guilt, my shame, my hostility, my evilness, that has to be removed, brothers and sisters. That is the root cause. That has to be taken away. That has to be addressed. And since the sinner is unwilling to address it, God addresses it on the behalf of his people. God takes that initiative, not man. Page 42, up on top. Romans 5, 10 to 11. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, or the propitiation, or the atonement. Notice, while we were enemies. Notice, in salvation, God does not wait for the enemy to make peace, and then God provides atonement. God provided that atonement while the world was yet at war with him. The war was still raging when Christ went to the cross. And the war still rages in the heart of every lost person until they come to a point of submission to Christ through your witnessing, through your evangelism, through your giving to missions, when that sinner, like you and I, submits to the gospel, submits to Jesus' claims as Savior and Lord, and we embrace him. Up until that time, that war rages. Sometimes, for some of God's sheep, that war intensifies all the more leading up to conversion. Look at the Apostle Paul. He was off to Damascus with a letter in his hand giving him authorization to haul brothers and sisters back to Jerusalem to interrogate them. He was waging war. And Jesus opens up heaven, and Jesus waged war right back. And Jesus won. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is always there. He is the initiator of the new birth. And then you have the sinner. You have the entire Godhead actively involved in bringing you and me into a right, restored relationship with the God whom our first father offended. And then lastly, as I gave you illustrations for the first 2 points, the best illustration to show anybody on reconciliation, turn with me to Luke 15, and then we're done. The story of the prodigal. And I imagine we can pull so many things out of the story of the prodigal son. Some things may be stretching the parable more than what it's worth. But nonetheless, let me offer you this. Look at Luke 15, verse 21. You know the story of the prodigal, so I will not even touch it. You know what led up to him being in the hog pen. You kind of understand his heart relationship to his earthly father in this parable, in this story. But notice this. And the son said unto him, when the son finally comes home, notice the son as he addresses his father, who was offended by his previous actions. I have sinned against heaven. Well, I thought he sinned against his daddy. Well, he did. But notice in the parable, the first thing you got to get reconciled, before you can reconcile yourself with your human responsibilities, you got to get right with God first. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Notice the order. You got to get right with heaven first before you can get right with other people. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And you bring hither the fatted calf, and let's kill it, and let's have a good party. We're going to eat and be merry. But why, sir? For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was once lost, but now he's found. And they began to be merry. What do you see here? Reconciliation between the dad and the son. The son previously snubbed his dad, rubbed his dad the wrong way, waged a war with a sword pointed in his daddy's face by demanding all of his inheritance now before the father dropped into his grave. Then he went off and he wasted that money. And then when he reached rock bottom, and his senses came to him, and he had a turn there in the pigsty when he repented. Notice, he went back to his father and simply said, I've sinned against heaven and you. I am not even worthy to be called your son. Make me a servant. Make me a slave in your household, and I'll be happy and content. What did the father say? Bring me a robe. Bring me a ring. Bring me some shoes, and let's party. Kill the fatted calf, and we're going to dance and be merry, because my son has been what? Restored, reclaimed, reconciled to heaven and to me. And in a sense, beloved, that's what heaven has done for you. What did Jesus say? There is joy in heaven, in the presence of God, in the presence of the angels of God, when one sinner comes to repentance. Amen. So even heaven throws a party when one sinner comes to repentance. Look at that. Expiation, to pay my debt. Propitiation, to satisfy the righteous demands of the law that I could not hold up to, let alone obey. And then to be restored to a right relationship with a God who was at war with me, and I in turn at war with him. No truce, but a complete surrender on my part to him and to his lordship. Let's pray. Eternal God, we come once again to thank you and to stand and to sit amazed and marveled at this glorious plan of redemption. Something, Father, that in all the ages to come, we would still be marveling and still finding great, admirable wonder. Father, we pray now that as we transition from our Sunday school class into the morning worship hour, give us now a more heartier spirit to sing, a more deeper desire to read the scriptures and to listen, a greater desire to pay closer attention to the word as it comes from the scriptures, and above all, a desire to live right, to live holy, to live as to reflect that restored relationship. Our own walk should reflect this restored relationship. And may you also bless all that is done in this hour to follow. In Christ's name, amen.